You know, what we're going to talk about today actually kind of fits in there. You know, that's about kids with a very flawed dad, but where there's real love still. What we're going to talk about today presses back into the same idea of us entrusting ourselves to our heavenly daddy, just like those kids running across that yard. Man, I love that picture. And I think it's going to be like that for us. For those of us who've entrusted ourselves to Jesus, who are saying, Jesus, you be my sin bearer, you be my king. There's going to come a time when we're going to leave this planet and this old sin-soaked self, this old man and the new man is all that's going to be left. And we're going to run. It's going to be good. It's going to be good. That's not where we are yet. It's not where we are yet. But we're going to talk about today. How do we do that? How do we press in to be like those kids running to their daddy? How do we press in that same way with our heavenly daddy? So we've been in the book of Philippians. We are in this letter. The heartbeat of the letter, of course, is joy. We good? There we go. The heartbeat is joy. And last week, we were in this beginning. We got through the salutation a few weeks ago, and Paul is praying. He's telling the Philippians how he prays for them and how he's thankful for them. And we started this prayer. He's talking about how he feels about them and how he prays and why he prays and why he's so thankful to God for them. And so this week, we're going to pick up where we left off, and he's still talking about how he prays for them and his heart for them. So we're going to be in Philippians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. You'll remember last week, we pressed in and we looked at what moved Paul. What was it that was going on in this relationship that these Philippian believers, this particular church in this place called Philippi, these people had this particular kind of relationship that moved Paul, that whenever he thought of them, he gave thanks to his God. Just a phenomenal, phenomenal relationship. So what we're going to see today is that what we saw last week, this fellowship and faithfulness, we're going to see those same ideas come out today. But Paul's going to keep pressing forward, and so we're going to follow along and pick up with just these three verses today. But I want you to pray. Let's pray. And I was challenged by something just this week. You know, when we pray, as we come together to praise the Lord corporately. We come together to give offerings to Him and to the gospel ministry that's going on here and all around. And we come together to receive the word, to hear the word taught and preached and pressed into us. And it's right that we would pray. You know, we pray, Lord, what do you have for me? Lord, speak to me. Lord, help me, change me, challenge me, grow me. And that's all right and good. And we shouldn't stop doing that. But I was really challenged by something this past week that moved me to consider, which is just as right, to pray, okay, Lord, this time isn't just about me. Lord, how will you work in this time, right here now, this morning, sitting in a meeting room? How will you work through what happens here in all this hour? How will you work, Lord, in such a way that we are blessing to you? You bless us, God. Well, we want to be a blessing to you. So, Lord, we're gonna pray that way as well. Lord, will you bless us? Lord, will you speak to us? Will you help us? Will you grow us? Meet us where we are, every different place where each one of us is. He knows right where we are, and he meets us right where we are. It's one of the beautiful things of grace, that God meets us right where we are. And at the same point, God, how will you work in me? How do you want to shift how I think today? How do you want to increase my faith today and move me from entrusting myself to my own thinking to entrusting myself to you in new ways so that I'm a blessing to you? Right? It goes both ways. So let's pray to that end. Will you pray with me? Lord, we come and we are needy. And Lord, we're thankful that you meet our need. Lord, you met our need on a cross through your son Jesus, but you meet our needs moment by moment and day by day. Lord, we'll always need your grace. We'll always need your mercy. Lord, we need your power. We need your truth to dispel lie in us. We need your hope to dispel discouragement, which is constantly trying to shut us down. Lord, we need your unity to call us together in bonds of peace. because there are things that are trying to divide us. Lord, we do pray that you'd hear our hearts this morning, that when we praise you, that it would be from our hearts, even as Justin said, introducing the praise time, Lord, that we would consider what we're saying, that it would be a blessing to you, Lord, as we give our gifts back to you from what you've given to us. And Lord, now, as we open up your word, Lord, we pray that you would bless us, that you would grow us, strengthen us, but Lord, not just for us. Lord, draw us to yourself, that we would be pleasing to you. Lord, we know we're pleasing because of Jesus, because we're in him, and you look at us and you see the blood of your son. But Lord, we want to live practically. We want to live out in the real world what it means to be loved by you and to love you, Lord, in a way that is a blessing to you, where we, your children, bring a smile to your daddy heart, just like we saw in the video. Lord, we thank you and we pray that you would inhabit this time, that you would win. Lord, take anything in me and anything in all of us out of the way, anything that would get in the way. Lord, we pray that you'll win. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul starts out with this idea that God is at work. He starts out here, we're going to get to verse 6 in just a minute, and the idea, the whole heartbeat, is that God is at work. And that's really going to be the heartbeat of what we're going to look at today, that God is at work. God is at work in all those who know him. God's at work in some who don't know him. Long before God saved me, he was at work. I didn't even recognize it was him, but he was working in my life, drawing me, drawing my thoughts to him, drawing my thoughts to things that are spiritual in nature that was not on my radar. And if you're in Christ, you probably have a similar story. It's going to be a little different, but it's going to be similar. So this is how Paul starts out in verse 6. He says, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So God's at work. He says, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work, there it is, God is at work. God is at work. And so what we're going to talk about today is, what's that work look like? That's God's part. Now what's my part? That's where we're going today. So let's look at this. I call this Paul's confidence and God at work. First, Paul's confidence. Paul says, I am confident of this very thing. This is really, really strong. There's nothing foggy about this for Paul. He doesn't, you know, it seems like maybe God is doing something. That's not what he says. This word, when he says, I am confident, it means persuaded. It means he really believes this. Now, it's interesting. You may not always believe it. I may not always believe that God is at work. But you can't argue against what Paul believes. What he says here is so strong. He says, literally, in the Greek, it's like, I pray this way and I love you, being confident, having been persuaded by God that he started the work in you, and he's going to finish it. And that's what he's getting after. You know, he says, I'm confident of this very thing. You see how definite that is? I love that. Paul sees what's going on in these Philippian believers, and he knows exactly what's going on. He doesn't mince words. He doesn't hiccup or hesitate. He says, this very thing. There's something really powerful and really definite that's going on. And then he tells us what it is. Right, there's his confidence, and then he tells us what it is, and it's God's at work. God is at work in you. Look, he says in Galatians 3:3, he uses the same word that he used there in Philippians 1:6. When he says he who began, and that word is only used two times in the New Testament. Only two times. It's this neat verb. And he says it in Philippians 1 and here in Galatians 3:3. And it's in the same context. It's really kind of cool. In Galatians 3, remember what's going on. These Galatian believers, followers of Jesus who lived in Galatia, remember, their eyes had been taken off of Christ. They started to buy into the lies of these people that said, no, it's not enough to put your trust in Christ and to rest in what Christ has done. You also have to kind of become kind of like an Old Testament Jew. You got to do some Old Testament kind of obedience types of things. Well, Paul shows up on this and says, no. He says, that's a false gospel. He says, anybody who preaches to you other than what we preach to you, he says, let him be cursed. It's pretty strong stuff. We're here in chapter 3 on that same idea. He says, Galatians, are you so foolish? having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Having begun by the Spirit, you know what he's talking about? He's talking about being saved. He's talking about salvation in Christ, based in Christ and what he did on the cross and his resurrection life and nothing else. It's the Jesus plus nothing plan. The Jesus plus nothing plan. Nothing else. Don't adulterate this gospel or it becomes not the gospel. If you start adding things that we have to do to this gospel, it's no longer the gospel. It's no longer good news. What Paul says, he says, what God begins, he finishes. What he begins, he's going to finish. And that's salvation. Remember, there's three different aspects of our salvation. Right? There's justification, which is when Christ grabs a hold of me and takes me from death to life. Right? That's justification. The moment that I go from trusting in me and what I can bring to the table, which is nothing, and I start trusting in Jesus and what he has done, what he brings to the table, which is himself, his righteousness, his blood put to my account. Right? He takes my sin, gives me his righteousness. That's justification. And then there's this thing we're all in right now. If you're sitting here today, if you're in Christ, then you're in this next part of salvation, and that's sanctification. Right? That's this ongoing process, and he references that idea here. What he began in you, he's going to finish it. But you know what? There's a process going on. That's sanctification. And then finally, there's the last part. And that's really what he's referencing here, and that's glory. And you remember what glory is? Glory is when, for all of us who are in Christ, who struggle daily and moment by moment, we struggle with sin, if we're going to be honest. We struggle with sin. Glory is when we don't struggle with sin anymore. Wow. Amen. I was telling somebody just earlier this morning, when I was a younger man in Christ, I didn't think that way. I wasn't, to be honest, I'm just being straight here. I was kind of enjoying life here, and I thought, you know, I mean, heaven's going to be good, but life here is pretty good. And the Lord, I got to tell you, he has changed the way I think. Now, I'm not trying to get out of here too fast, right? I got a great wife. I got awesome kids. I'd love to see them grow up. I want to be part of the ministry the Lord has for me while I'm here. But glory is looking better and better. There's a lot of people that I know that are on the other side now. And for many of you, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But the best part of glory is not being with all those people. The best part of glory is being face to face with Jesus and no more sin nature. And that's what Paul is referencing here. He says what God starts, and he's begun this good work in you. What he starts, he finishes. You know what? Bank on it. Bank on it. Paul believed this with his whole self. There are times when you and I, sometimes we look in the mirror and we're aware of our sin struggles. And sometimes we look in the mirror and we've just crashed and face planted. And we go, God, are you really at work? God, are you really going to finish this deal? Yes, he is. And it's on him. This is God at work. This is not about what you and I bring to the table. This is God at work. Paul was totally convinced. Sometimes you and I may struggle. Paul was all in. When he looked at the Philippian believers, he said, what God began in you, he's going to finish. And he doesn't stop there. He says, he's going to finish it. Hebrews 12:2 says, Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. We're going to look at that verse in its totality a little later. He says, Jesus, he's the author of your faith, and he's the one who's going to perfect you. In other words, finish what he started. It's exactly what it means. It's exactly what it means. He says, what God begins, God will finish. All right, here's another verse. These are great verses. Oh, John 10, some of the best stuff in the world. Remember earlier in this chapter, Jesus is talking about himself, and he says, I'm the good shepherd. I lay my life down for the sheep. I'm not like one of those hired hands who, when some lion or tiger or something comes, they run away. He says, no, that's not me. I lay my life down for the sheep. And he continues on with this picture of him being the good shepherd and calling the sheep to himself. And this is what he says. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I just love that. What a beautiful picture. It's a pretty high thing to aspire to be a sheep if Jesus is your shepherd. You know, sheep, stinky, not smart. A lot of tough things about sheep. But we've got a great shepherd. But look what Jesus says about these sheep and his relationship. He says, my sheep, they hear my voice. I know them, they follow me, and I give them eternal life. He says, I give them eternal life. Now, he could have stopped right there. How long is eternal? It's a long time. He says, I give them eternal life. And then he says the same thing a different way. And they shall never perish. So when am I going to perish? Never. Eternal life, never perish. He could have stopped there. He keeps going. Jesus apparently believes even more strongly than the Apostle Paul that he's got a hold of us. Look what he says. He says, I give them eternal life, they'll never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who's given to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Eternal life, never perish, never snatched out of my hand, never snatched out of the Father's hand. And oh, by the way, nobody's greater than my Father. What's he trying to say to us? He's at work, and he finishes what he starts. If he's grabbed a hold of you, you're stuck, and he's stuck with you, right? That's the way I think about it. God, you're stuck with me. He grabs a hold of us, and he doesn't let go. I remember a dear friend who was kind of like a father in the Lord to me early in my walk with the Lord. And unfortunately, this fella, he believed that nobody else could get you out of the Lord's hands, but you could hop out of his hand. But look what the scripture says. He says, no one will snatch them out of my hand. Well, who's no one? That's all of us, right? It's not like you're included in the no one, but I somehow get a special pass and I can somehow snatch me out of his hand. He says, no one. That includes me. When the Lord grabs a hold of you, remember, this is God at work. This is not dependent on you and what you bring to the table. This is God at work, the author, the perfecter, the beginner, the finisher. And that's what Paul sees in the Philippian believers. And we'll talk in a minute more why, how he sees that. And what moves him in this relationship. So he says, nobody can snatch you out of my hand. I'm going to finish what I start until the day of Christ Jesus. He says, until the day. And this is not, when he talks about this day, this is different from what we call the Lord's day. Okay, the day of the, not the Lord's day, that's, you know, that's Sunday. The day of the Lord, okay, the day of the Lord, that's really about judgment. Remember, that's the whole, the thief in the night and live ready. Okay, that's not this. This is different. This is about glory. This is about glory. This is about, he's not just going to start it. He started, he's begun this good work. He's going to finish it. And just in case we weren't sure when that happens, he means all the way until that sin nature is all the way done. And it's just me and Jesus. No more sin in the way. No more struggle. He says, until the day. Until the day. He uses the same term here in 1 Corinthians 6:8. Even as testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you're not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That day. Paul sees in these Philippian believers God at work. And that's not just some, you know, oh, God's doing something. No, he says, this very thing I'm confident of. And you know what it is? It's he began the good work in you. He's going to finish the good work in you. And just in case you don't know what I'm talking about, he says, I mean, all the way until that day, he is going to bring you and present you blameless. Wow. Well, we could stop there, but we're not done. There's more. I could work for QVC or whatever that is. There's more. There's so much more. This is just verse 6. So we see Paul's confidence because he sees God at work. And he wants those Philippian believers to be just as convinced as he is that God is at work and what he's doing. He's the one who saved you. He's the one who is saving you. And he's the one that's going to save you ultimately. All right? That's all on the Lord. Now let's look at verses 7 through 8. I call this Paul's love and the Philippians' partnership. He says, for it's only right for me to feel this way about you all. Because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. So we see Paul's love. Look at these phrases. He says, it's only right. The word here, it's the same word that we use. It's the same root word as righteous. In other words, it's appropriate. It's right. It's fitting. This is what should be that I feel this way about you. Feel how, Paul? He says, I have you in my heart. I got to tell you, I love this language. I love this language. And you know what? This language is warm and fuzzy. It is touchy and it is feely. We should be okay with that. Paul doesn't stop there. There's substance to this, right? There's a foundation underneath it. But the fact that Paul has them in his heart, he says, it's right for me to think. He says, when I think of you, this is how I feel. This is a powerful love that he's got for these Philippian believers. Remember, we talked about it last week. Why does he love them so much? Because of their fellowship. And we're going to see that in just a minute. It's here too, in these two verses. We're going to see the same thing we saw last week, a little different way. And because of their faithfulness. But he says, I love you. And it's a very feely love. You know, that's okay. You know, the things that some theologians say gives somebody personality, intellect, will, and emotion. Sometimes we can be scared to think of God as emotional. God's got emotion. It's all over the map. All throughout the Bible, we see emotion in God. And look what we see here. Paul says, oh my goodness, there's a part of Paul that just reaches out and grabs hold. He says, I've got you in my heart. You know what? This is the way we're supposed to feel about each other. This is the way we're supposed to care for one another. We're supposed to be moved the same way. But here again, there's a reason for it. Not just for no reason, not pasted on smiles. The real thing, motivated for strong reasons. He says, I have you in my heart. Look down there at the backside of verse 8. He says, for God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Again, pretty strong language. God is my witness how I long for you. He longs for them. There's this yearning for them. You know, when I go, I've been all over the world doing mission trips and stuff, and we were talking about it some just a few days ago, some of those times. When I'm gone, I yearn. I long to be with my family. And that's good. That's not bad, but it's also kind of selfish in a sense, not necessarily in the worst sense. But I mean, it's based in me. I miss them. I want to be with them. I want to give my kids hugs and smooches. And I want to, you know, hug on my wife. I want to be with them. I want us to be able to share and sit at the table and laugh. But this is a little different. What he says is a little different. He says, I long for you with what? He says, with the affection of Christ. With the affection of Christ. And the word for affection here, it's literally the word for guts. Which I kind of like. Guys, you ought to like that. This is a gutsy, strong love. But they would use the word gut the same way we use the word heart, meaning the seat of your emotion, the seat of sympathy and mercy, the place where all those things emanate from. They call it the gut. Well, that's pretty good for us too. He says, I'm loving you from this deep place, from the center of my being, but with a love like Christ. In other words, it's not based in Paul, it's really based in Christ. He wants to see them continue to grow. He wants to see them know the strength of the Lord, the blessing of the Lord, and be used by God just like they're doing. So there's Paul's love. We see this love that just bubbles up. It's beautiful. It spurs us on. But then we also see the Philippians' partnership. Look right here in the middle of these two verses. He says, for it's only right for me to feel this way because I have you in my heart. Well, why do you have them in your heart, Paul? Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. He tells us, he answers the questions why. Because of their partnership. You know, last week we saw this word. We saw this word and we talked about it, koinonia. Okay, which is usually translated fellowship, but it can be translated partnership or contribution. It's the idea of sharing in a common pursuit. Remember, we talked about that. And he uses a word here. It's the same idea. It's the word partakers. He said, you're partakers of grace with me. The word partakers, guess what the root word is? Koinonia. Isn't this cool? He's given us the clues as to what's moving him and motivating him for why he feels the way he does. It's not just because, you know, hey, I was there when the church was founded, so I feel like, you know, I'm your spiritual daddy. No, it's way more than that. He says, you are partakers of God's grace with me. You share with me in this hot pursuit that I'm in. You're right there with me. As we pursue the Lord together, we're side by side. And that's where the sweetness of this relationship comes for Paul. But what's that look like? Partakers of grace with me. In what? In two things. He lists them out. He says, in imprisonment. The word here in our New Testament, the word that's usually it's here translated imprisonment, it literally means bonds or chains. He says, you're partakers of God's grace with me in my chains. Wow. That's a pretty deep bond. That they were entering into his imprisonment for the sake of the gospel. And then he says, and you're partakers of God's grace with me in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. That word defense, it's apologia. It's where we get our word apologetics. He says, as I'm making defense for the gospel, as I stand before unbelievers, as I stand before kings and those in authority, as I stand before beggars and paupers, I'm making a defense. I'm giving a word in response about who Jesus is and what the gospel is. He says, and you are right there with me. You're right there with me. Well, this partnership in the gospel grabbed a hold of Paul. We saw last week this word participation, that word, that's our word koinonia, same root. And he said there, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, that's exactly what he's talking about here, again, in verses 7 and 8. So there you go. So there's the picture. There's what's going on in the scriptures. But that leaves us, what's for us? So that was great. That's what was going on there. That's what moved Paul. That's the nature of the relationship that he had with Philippians. Great. Amen. But that's 2,000 years ago, and they're all gone. They're all in glory, right? They're chilling out, maxing, and relaxing. They're good. What about us? What's here for us? Well, there's something here for us. We see them working their faith muscles. You know how muscles work, right? The muscles in your body, the muscles in my body, you know how they get stronger? You got to work them. You got to exercise. You know, I've got these weights down in my basement. Guess what? If I don't go down in the basement and sweat, they don't help me none. Darn it. They only work when you use them. What we see is these Philippian believers, they're exercising their faith muscles. And you know what that did to Paul? It drew his heart to them such that his heart reached out and grabbed a hold of him. He said, I've got you in my heart because you are a partner right with me in this ministry of the gospel. And in my chains, you're right here with me. And remember, how did we see that? Well, they'd given themselves and they've given their money. They didn't just send a check. They send themselves too. So what's for us? We see them exercising their faith muscles. And we need to be exercising our faith muscles as they're putting their money and themselves. Remember they gave of themselves. Remember, they sent Epaphroditus. That's part of what moved this letter. And we're going to get that in some weeks yet, but we're going to learn about Epaphroditus, who is one of the Philippian believers. Believers, they didn't just send a check. Now, they sent a check, and that's a big deal. They put their money where their mouth was, right? But they did a lot more than that. They sent themselves. And remember where Paul is. Paul is not like on the, you know, some island in the Caribbean kicking his heels up. Where's Paul? He's in prison. You know, if we were to send out John Rossetti, if we send out John Rossetti to serve and bless somebody who's out there doing kingdom work far away, do you know how costly that would be for me if we lost him? If we sent him out, do you know how costly it would be for you? Epaphroditus was a faithful man, and that's why they sent him. He wasn't just a money courier. He was a faithful man. He was an encouragement to Paul in his imprisonment. These people put their money and themselves where their faith was. They exercised their faith muscles. What about you and me? God is calling you and me not to come and sit in a worship service. He's not just calling you and me to write a check to support gospel ministry. Those are all good things. He's not just calling you and me to get in our Bible every day. He's calling you and me to operate by faith more and more, day by day. And that's what we see in the Philippian believers. And that's what encouraged Paul. That's the thing that Paul's heart grabbed a hold of, was their heart to follow by faith. What else for us? They're leaning in. We can lean in. You know, leaning in. Even it's interesting. Sometimes when I'm going into a discussion or you know, time to talk with somebody that I know has the potential to be kind of hard, I pray. I'm really serious. I pray specifically. I pray, Lord, give me the right words. I mean vocabulary. I'm serious. Lord, guard me from using words that could be inflammatory. Let me guard grace and gentleness. I pray about word choice. I pray about the attitude, the tone of voice that those words come out with. And I pray about body language. I do. I pray, Lord, let me in my body language show this person I'm for you. I'm here. I'm not running away. I'm not attacking. Even because, you know, all those things are part of communication. You know that, right? Communication is whatever percentage words, but it's tone of voice, it's eye contact, it's body language, it's all these things. Well, part of that is leaning in. I'll pick on it. You're leaning forward. Now, it's probably because you got some coffee this morning or something, right? But you're leaning in. You're leaning in. You know what? We can make a choice about what we do as followers of Jesus in our relationship with the Lord. The Philippian believers, they were leaning in to the Lord. What about you and me? You know, we can either be leaning in, strengthening the bonds that God has with us, or we can be bucking and tugging against those bonds, straining them. Well, we can't break the bond, remember? Who can snatch me out of his hand? No one. He says it twice. But I'd much rather be leaning in, strengthening those bonds. Let's look at a few verses that help us to get this idea. I love this verse. Psalm 119, verse 36. This is where I get this word leaning in from. The psalmist here says, Lord, incline my heart to your testimonies. You know what that means? Incline my heart. To incline you, it means to turn something intentionally in a direction. That's what it means. And the word is amoral. You can incline your heart toward the Lord. You can incline your heart away from the Lord. The word can be used either way, but that's what it means. It means to intentionally turn either toward or away from something. Well, the psalmist here says, incline my heart to your testimonies. You know what that means? It's funny too. The word here is a command form. The psalmist is like he's commanding God to command his own heart to turn itself toward God. You know what he's doing? He's praying, God, help me. I love the way the New Living Translation says it. Give me eagerness. Make me eager. You know what that is? That's a prayer. And if you're like me, and if there are times in your life when you are acutely aware that your heart is not inclined toward the Lord, you're not leaning in, you know what you and I can do? We can pray. We can just be honest and say, God, my heart is not inclined towards you today. You already know it. If I don't say it, it's not like I'm keeping a secret from you. If I'm fooling anybody, it's just me. God, incline my heart toward you. I need you, not the trappings. Lord, help me to turn my heart in toward you, to lean forward, to be eager for the things of you, to be eager to follow you close, leaning in. Here's from Proverbs 2. He says, make your ear attentive. This is God talking. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. Incline your heart to understanding. Let me read you a little bit more of that passage there in Proverbs 2. I'll give you the first 8 verses. He says, my son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, verse 2, make your ear attentive to wisdom and incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, you know what? All these things, all these verbs, do this, do this, do this. It's all, he's building a full picture of us for what it means to incline our hearts toward him. He says, If you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Do you want the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God? I want that, but it gets better. Verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright, those whose hearts are inclined toward him. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity. You want God to be your shield? Incline your heart toward him. Verse 8, he guards the paths of justice and he preserves the way of his godly ones. You want God to preserve your way? Incline your heart toward him. Incline your heart toward the Lord himself. So here's what we got. God is at work in you. He is at work in you. It's a construction zone. God is at work. He's doing something. He's getting after it in you. That's his part. That's what he does. Well, that kind of begs the question, doesn't it? What's our part? So the question is, will you join him? God is at work. Will you join him? You know, what I get from these Philippians is God is at work. Paul saw it. He remarked about it. He was so persuaded. He was so convinced. And then he turns it right back around and says, let me show you what I see in you, Philippians. Let me tell you why I love you. Let me tell you about this partnership when you and I enjoy the grace of God together. So what's for us? God's at work in you. Will you join him? That's what God is after. Nothing can stop God's work in you and me. But there is a part for us to play. There's a part for us to play. But we got to be careful. We got to be careful. There's a caution here. The caution is, if you and I are going to join with God, if we're going to enter in, if we're going to lean in, we got to count the cost. There's a cost to be counted, right? If I'm going to lean into the Lord, I've got to humble myself. If I'm going to lean in, if I'm going to say, okay, Lord, I'm aware that I am not operating by faith here. I have utterly taken control of this aspect of my life, and I'm telling you, back off. There's a cost here. It means I've got to be willing to confess and forsake that way. I've got to be willing to say, you know what, Lord, I'm walking in disobedience. This is not what you have for me. You are calling me to take this aspect of my life, this thing that I am gripping so hard that for you to get a hold of it, you have to rip my fingers off. And got to say, no, 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 no. We got to count the cost. We got to count the cost. If we're going to exercise those faith muscles, it doesn't mean just doing churchy things. It comes down to the real places you and I live, to the real places where we make decisions, that small place that we call the will, where we make decisions about whether we'll choose our way or his way. So what's it look like? What's this? What's our part? Well, in John chapter 6, Jesus has just fed the 5,000. I'm just going to read you a few verses here in John chapter 6. He's fed the 5,000. I don't have it up on the board for you. He's fed the 5,000. And then there's this, it just gets hard. This is one of my favorite parts of Scripture. Hard things are going down and people turn away in droves in John chapter 6. And Jesus doesn't go running after them. He really is God. Right? The lesser serves the greater, not the other way around. Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. He says, you don't seek me because you see the signs that are supposed to move you to believe in me. You seek me because I filled your belly. Very tough. Very tough. He says, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God has set his seal. Verse 28, therefore they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Verse 29, John chapter 6, verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. What's our part? It's not doing things, it's believing in Jesus. And I don't mean, you say, well, Mike, I already believe in Jesus. No, yeah, amen, great. But what about those places where you're not believing in Jesus? Right? I'm not asking you to stand up and give a testimony. You and I both know places where we struggle to operate by faith, where we struggle to hand over that control that we... Ugh. I had a pastor friend one time, he told a story. It's a beautiful depiction of this. He said one time, one of their little kids came out of the kitchen and had a steak knife in his hand. Little cutie pie, chubby fingers wrapped around the blade. Well, what do you do with that? If you run up and rip that blade out of there, what are you going to do? You're going to sever little fingers. No, we've got to trust that the Lord is good and that he's for us and that he's all powerful, and he's got to woo us to relinquish control of the things that we grab a hold of so hard.
Amen.
But that's what faith looks like. It means giving control to the Lord, which means I'm not in control. That's a place my flesh doesn't like to be, but it's where the real me loves to be. It's where I flourish in Christ. Martin Luther, he did a little something 500 years ago that we'll talk about in a few months. Martin Luther, he said this. He said, when God works in us, so here we are, God's at work. He says, when God works in us, the will, being changed and sweetly breathed upon by the Spirit of God, the will desires and acts. When God's at work, my will desires and acts, not from compulsion, but responsively. You know what that is? It's leaning in. When God is working, my right response is responsiveness. It's to follow close as he leads, to stay with him, not to get a far ahead, not to lag behind, but to stay with him. But the reality is, as he is leading me, he's going to lead me to places where I am operating more by faith and less by sight. Where I'm relinquishing control that I don't have anyway. When I try to grasp that control, I just hurt people. I just shut people down. I hurt myself. I hurt others. That's what Martin Luther had to say about it. He says, responsively, gently. Here's Hebrews 12:1-2. Hebrews 12:1-2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, remember chapter 11 of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews has just walked us through a litany of godly followers of Jesus, people who walked by faith, who can be an encouragement to us because they lived real life in real sinful bodies in a sinful world, just like you and me. And he says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, these people who walked by faith, they're surrounding us, let us also, and here's something we can do. So I can believe Jesus. I can bring those places in my life where I'm reluctant to walk by faith. And I say, okay, Jesus, I'm going to stop walking by my way, and I'm going to choose your way. By faith. The world's going to look at me and say, you're a fool. Well, if God says that I'm wise, I'll take that. So here we've got, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles. Literally, it means to trip us up, because that's what things can do. Whether it's sin or some other thing, some other encumbrance. It may not be sin overtly, but it still could trip me up. And what God wants for me is to be able to run. Ride like the wind, bullseye. That's what he wants for us. He wants us to run with him. Look how he describes it. He says, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And how do we do that? Fix our eyes on Jesus. You know what that means? It means I've got missile lock on Jesus. Oh, you're doing great. Amen. My eyes are on Jesus. Oh, you just sinned against me? Hey, my eyes are on Jesus. I'm doing great. I have some victory in my life. Great. My eyes are on Jesus. Oh, I just face planted. I just augured in. My eyes are on Jesus. That's how I run. There's no way to run with endurance unless my eyes are on Jesus. If my eyes are on you or on me, your good, my good, your struggle, your sin, mine. No. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, that's how we run with endurance. Jesus, and there's our phrase, the author and perfecter of faith. That's what God wants for us, that we could run, that we would run with him. So in this pursuit of leaning in, one way, is we got this new ministry that we're starting up tonight. Be right here on the church campus, but not in this room. We're going to be back in 152. I kind of think of that as a fellowship hall. I don't know if we really call it that, but that's what I think of it as. We're going to be back in 152. It's going to be a time. We're going to have a meal. If you want to come at 5:30, there'll be a meal. Anita DeVary and some of her crew are making that meal happen. And you just show up. You don't got to bring anything. So we'll have a meal together. We'll get some fellowship around the table. There'll be some Bible teaching out of Mark chapter 6. And then we'll have discussion around the Word of God, around tables, table by table. There's discussion questions already prepared. We have discussion leaders that are ready, that are coming in, ready to guide a discussion where we can seek the Lord together, where we can learn from the Lord together as we pursue both faithfulness in the Lord as well as deep fellowship. That's what we're after. That's what we're after. One other quick word on this. We're still looking. We're praying. I am praying that the Lord will raise up some people that would help us take care of kids so that young families could come. So it's from 6 to 7. That's our regular time. 6 to 7, just an hour. Every second Sunday of the month, we're going to have a fellowship meal before our Bible time. I hope that you'll come out. These are all ideas, ways that we can pursue together to lean in. Hey, let's pray together. God, it's so clear that you are at work. Lord, you're at work in us. But Lord, you want us to join you. Lord, you're doing your part. We're so thankful that you're doing your part and nothing's going to stop you. You're going to finish what you start until the day. That's the best news going. And yet, there is a part for us. And Lord, you say it's to believe you, to confess and forsake our sin, to seek you hard, and to run with other believers. Lord, grow us. Grow us. Lord, please don't let us be complacent, Lord. And you know our hearts tend in that direction. We can be lazy spiritually. Lord, save us from that. Lord, help us to lean in with all that we've got, to bring our whole selves and be honest before you, and to turn away from that control that we try to grab a hold of. Lord, let us walk by faith. Lord, thank you that you love us right where we are, but you don't leave us there. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming out today. My prayer for you today is that you will walk by faith. Amen.